Well, thanks for coming back. I appreciate it. There's a thousand things I could say right now, and the sermon was going to be really hot. It's pretty good, and I needed a few more minutes to prepare. Maybe there's just two things to say. But anyway, I'm glad that you're here. And Keith and I just got back from Brazil. He's obviously not here tonight. We had a huge fight, and we're just not talking right now. So he's mad because this is the truth. Well, not that he's mad, but what I'm about to tell you after that is the truth. I convinced pretty much half of Brazil that Keith wears a wig. I don't know how it translates, but they were asking how he gets it to do that. And I said, oh, it's easy. He takes it off and he sets it down. So anyway, we had a great time. Thank you for your prayers for us. It was just amazing what God did. And Keith had sent an email that, you know, that there were hundreds of decisions. And it was amazing. It really was to be there and to be a part of that. And so Pastor Jeff and I were talking back there, and he said, hundreds of decisions. I said, yeah, so tonight I'm going to preach with an interpreter. Maybe the interpreter was anointed. So it was a good thing. But it was just powerful. And Pastor Keith did just a phenomenal job. Matter of fact, we took five planes to get there. And the last one we were on, we made a pit stop. Now, if you've ever made a pit stop in a plane, it's kind of scary. So we made a pit stop and they changed the front tire. We watched them on the tarmac change the front tire. And I was thinking, well, that's so weird. So are they going to, you know, go up in the air and test it and land? Because the only way you know that tire is going to work is when you land. But they changed the tire and told us all to get back on. And we did. And obviously I'm here, so it all worked out. It was good. But it was a powerful time. Thank you so much for your prayers, for praying for us. We just, it was incredible just how God moved there. And so we were really thankful to get to go. And not everything translated the way I had hoped. Because basically what I said in one of the sermons is, Keith and I have been way more blessed than you. Well, what I meant by that was they had been a blessing to me and Keith. But I think it didn't translate because I said that and waited for affectionate looks. Like a lot of times how I wait for affectionate looks on Wednesday nights and don't get them. And so everybody's just looking like, let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we just thank you for your goodness. And we thank you that that the gospel is cross-cultural. That the cross and the resurrection communicates in every tongue and in every language. And Father, we're thankful for that, for the mercy and the grace that you have shown us, Lord. We just thank you for who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, we are back on our series. I've been telling everybody we've been going through Exodus, but that's not quite really what the series is, because obviously tonight we're going to be in Numbers chapter 13. And one of the really neat things about this series is this all began with a promise that God made to Abram, that the people would be in captivity and that God would deliver them from captivity, and he would take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Numbers 13 should be the culmination of that promise, but as we're going to find out tonight, it didn't work out that way. And there are several interesting things. Now, I think tonight's message is so deep and so rich and yet so simple, and I think that this message speaks right where we are today, right here in 2009. And so I want to share this with you. Look with me in Numbers chapter 13. And because we're covering a whole chapter, I'm going to kind of skip around, but I'll make sure you know where we're at. Numbers 13, page 124. Right there. In my book, yes. And y'all need to be really interactive tonight, okay? I'm waiting for a warm, affectionate response. So, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are their names. We're going to skip through the names tonight just for sake of time and low IQ in the preacher. So, but what's happening is they pick out 12 leaders. Notice it's leaders that they pick out. Out of, you know, scholars estimate anywhere from 1.5 to 3 million people, these are the 12 leaders that it comes down to. Each leader represented a tribe that had been set apart. And so Moses gets these 12 leaders and he's going to send them out to see this land that God had already promised to give them, okay? And so here's what's happened in verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said this, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there." Now listen, because I've heard this preached a lot of times, but I've never heard any attention given to the details or the questions that Moses wanted them to get the answers for. Here they are. "See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak. Few or many? What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad?" Everybody get that? "What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was a season for the first ripe grapes." So here are these questions that Moses is having them ask. Now, the Bible doesn't say explicitly that God told Moses to ask these questions. The Bible doesn't say that. So I think it's fair to say that Moses has been known as an obedient leader and he's done exactly what God has asked him to do. So my feeling on this part of the text is that these are things that God wanted Moses to communicate to these leaders. And that's really important. Here's why I think it's important. Because he's asking these questions. Now, what do we already know about the land? That it is good. It is a land flowing with milk and Swiss cake rolls. Honey, I mean, whatever, you know, however you want to say it, however that communicates to you. It's a good land. We know that. And God has already promised to give them the land. It is theirs. And so if I'm one of the leaders, right, I'm going to naively skip up to Moses like, "Oh, I can't wait. We're going to go see this beautiful, great land." But then there's these questions. And it would confuse me a little bit that Moses wanted to know the answers to these questions. See what the land is like. Whether the people who live there are strong or weak. Whether the land is good or bad. Check out the soil. Is it fertile or not? Are there trees? All these questions. And there's two things that are happening here. And we're going to get this in the report that they bring back. And here's what I think this first part communicates that's really important. We know God's already told him that he'd give them the land. We already know that. We already know that the land itself is good. Maybe what hasn't been thought about, even though this journey has been so difficult and there have been so many obstacles in the journey, that here we are in Numbers 13. They're at the edge of the land. It's theirs. And they send these spies in to check out the land. Now, God wanted the spies to go. He told Moses, pick out 12 leaders and send them to check out the land. And so they're going. And I think what happened, it's a gigantic reality check. That here's the land that God is going to give you. Up until this point, everything God did, God has done independently of the Israelites. Do you know what I mean by that? He didn't give them paddles and say, "Now just start, you know, paddling in the water real hard and the sea will separate." Right? Are you with me? Do you know what I'm saying? Because I'm not sure I know what I'm trying to say. God just did it. And the people stood there as God did it. And there was nothing they had to do to make that happen. God just did it. And so now it's actually taking the land. And he sends them and he wants them to know what this is really like and what it may take. And there's two things I think that we see that's happening here. God wants them to see the reality of where they are, where they are going to go. Why do I think that's important for us? Because I think many times we miss what God is trying to show us because we are not honest about where we are. and about what's going on around us. We're not honest about that. And we try to tell ourselves it's okay, or I'm okay, or something like that. The last night in Brazil on a Sunday night, how Brazil's a little bit different as far as church life is that on Sunday morning in Brazil is not a big church time. He said there'll be some people come on Sunday morning, but Sunday night is the night that everybody comes and they bring friends. And basically he just told me, Sunday night, I just want you to share the gospel. And so what I told him that night in Brazil is, because we talked about cultural barriers and language barriers and all that. And I said, let me tell you something that crosses all cultures. First of all, we know that Jesus does, that he's going to save people. The Bible says that before Jesus comes back, there'll be representatives of the faith from every tongue, tribe and nation. And so we know that is going to happen. The cross, Jesus goes across all cultural barriers. But I told him, I said, here's something else that is the same. It's the same in America. It's the same in Romania. It's the same in Brazil. It's the same all over the world. And that is this. We all think, many people think that we have to earn God's grace, that we have to earn God's love. That's everywhere. And when I said that, you could see people looking around and looking at each other, because that communicated that is what we do so many times. And we talked about looking at our reality and being honest about the relationship that we have with God. Now, as we covered the Big Five series, we talked a lot about, about our worship and about prayer and about how we relate to God and who are we really trusting. Are we trusting Him or are we trusting ourselves? And most of us typically don't feel like that we're totally trusting ourselves. We just feel like we're partially trusting ourselves. I'm going to do my best, and I know God will do His best, and together, me and God, we're going to work it all out. But that is a lie. That is not the reality of our situation. The reality of our situation is this: if I take any of my trust from God and impute it upon myself, I'm not trusting God at all. I am trusting me. And so what we might tell ourselves in America, in Romania, in Brazil, in all these places is, I'm trusting God for 75% and I'm trusting myself for 25%. And we think to ourselves, well, that's a good thing, right? Because I'm trusting God more than I'm trusting me. But the reality is, we're trusting ourselves. And so here's the report. Here's what God has told Moses, I want to know about the land. Now, when we talked about this on Wednesday night, whenever God is asking a question, it's never information seeking. Do you understand that? When God asks a question, it's not because God lacks the answer. When God asks a question, it is almost always because we lack the answer. And so God asked the question, and my favorite example is when he came in the garden after Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit, and he says, hey, where are you? Now that should really strike us as weird, or we can't just take that at face value. Does God know where they are? Absolutely. So why does he say, where are you? Because there are two people in the garden who don't know where they are. Granted, they know they're behind a bush or a tree or whatever it was they were hiding behind. They knew that part of their reality, but they didn't know the deeper part of their reality. It wasn't that they were behind a bush or a tree. It's that they were hiding from God. And so God says, where are you? Because he wants them to know the deepest part of their reality, that they are hiding from God. And so these are the questions that Moses wants them to find out. So verse 21. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahuman... Is everybody with me? Because there's going to be a quiz after this. Shishai and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Did everybody hear that? How many clusters? Wow, that was good. That was almost in harmony. That was good. A single cluster. But then listen to what the Bible says. two of them carried it on a pole between them along with some pomegranates and figs. So they have a cluster of grapes, right? And why am I doing this? Because at my house, I go to whatever various shopping venue it is and get some grapes, right? And this is a cluster of grapes from Bowling Green. So I think it would be odd if my lovely, beautiful wife, who happens to be here, hey honey, if we put it on a pole and we carried it out of the store. That would be odd, wouldn't it? You got it, honey? Come on, keep up. You know? And there's this little cluster of grapes. So obviously that's not what's happening. See, the Valley of Eshel got its name because of the large cluster of grapes. It's what its name means. And so there's this gigantic cluster of grapes and they're carrying it out. So what an incredible thing. Can you imagine that we send out somebody to go check someplace out and they come back with a cluster of grapes like that? I mean, that in and of itself illustrates how glorious the land really is. And should do nothing but whet your appetite to go to that place where those kind of cluster of grapes. Because I would be thinking, if the cluster of grapes are that big, how big are the chicken legs? You know, I mean, you'd be thinking things like that. I mean, that's a joke, but you know, you'd be thinking this land's got, this is unbelievable. Now, listen to what the Bible says. Two of them carried it on a pole between them along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshel because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. I find it interesting that what's written here at this point seems like a very favorable report. Wow, we've got this cluster of grapes. We're going to take it back. Why did they take it back? To show, yes, but more specifically, because Moses told him to. I want you to do this. Because I'm trying to paint a picture of these spies. They are trying to be obedient. They are trying to do what was asked of them. Verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Isn't that good? Here's the report. We went there, and it is indeed flowing with milk and honey. You know what they're saying when they say that? They're saying the land is everything that God says it was. Everything that God said it was, it is. This is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. And then they showed the fruit. And the next sentence just seems to be out of place. It just doesn't seem to fit. And what is the next word? Verse 28. But. Are you just afraid to say that? But. The people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. And so that's the report. There is no way. These people, they're gigantic. They're everywhere. Their cities are massive. They're unbelievable. And they're fortified. Everybody understand fortified? So they got some major walls around the city. They got Uzis and they're on top of the wall. And there's no way. There's no way we're going to be able to do anything about this. Yeah, the land is great. But how great is it if it cost us our very lives? In verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there." Everybody remember the Nephilim from Genesis? The Nephilim? sons of God, the daughters of men. Everybody remember that? We saw the Nephilim there, and I'm sure the very word Nephilim made the 2 million people shudder in their boots, right? The Nephilim. What? You saw them? They have already forgotten about the cluster of grapes. And you can forget about the cluster of grapes, and it's okay. But worse, they had forgotten the God who promised that those kind of clusters of grapes are there, that the land is flowing with milk and honey. You see, what's happening here in this moment of time is what happens to so many of us. God makes these grand promises to us, promises that He intends to keep. And what we do is we take our eyes off of God and we begin to look at everything around us. Remember when Peter walked on the water? Remember, did you also remember that it's impossible to walk on water? Right? I've heard scholars say he sunk because you can't walk on water. See, as long as Peter was looking at Jesus, he could walk on the water. But the moment he turned his eyes, he began to sink. It's impossible to walk on water. I agree with that. I'm not going to dispute anybody on that. I've tried. How many of you have tried to walk on water? How many of you, when you go to the ocean, you just have to do that thing that everybody does when they go to the ocean? What is it? It's this. You can't just walk into the ocean, right? You have to run. And get as far out there as you can before you just wipe out. You know, in those last steps, you're doing that. Why? You can't walk on water. So you just do that. They've already taken their eyes off of God. They've already forgotten not only what God promised, but the God who made the promise. The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. That's the problem. That's the problem right there. They weren't looking at God. They were looking at the size of the people in the land. Did y'all take note of this? I don't know that I ever thought about it like this. But did you notice, as much as God promised about the land and how He would give it to them, God never promised the process in which that would take place. God never said, and when you get to the land, there'll be a gate. And on the gate, there'll be a sign. And the sign will say vacant because nobody's there. God didn't say that. God didn't say there wouldn't be people in the land. God didn't say they wouldn't have to do anything to get the land. He did say that He would give it to them, but He did not explain the process of how that would happen. But He did make the promise. Now, Joshua and Caleb, now their eyes are fixed steady on God. They are less concerned about the promises God made. They're less concerned about the promises God made and more focused on the God who made the promises. And so here's this report. Here's everything going on in the land. And I think it is just a reality check for the Israelites. And, you know, and it's easy for us to play armchair quarterback. It's easy for us to sit here on a Wednesday night in 2009 and say, man, those people are stupid. I mean, think about the God who's promised them land. Think about everything He's done up to this point. He's parted the sea, right? They've escaped captivity. They saw the result of the plague in Egypt. They have seen this God, and they have seen Him move, and they have seen Him work. And never one place in this journey has He let them down or has He failed them. But it seems like at every turn, they're freaking out. At every turn, they're saying, oh my gosh. Because you see, the way they interpret the promise of God is that this isn't going to be difficult. This is just going to be easy. I'm just going to give it to you and all you have to do is walk in and eat it. But that is not how it's going to happen, nor was it the specific instruction that God had given to them. And so they learned two things from the spies' report. Two things. They learn that the land was everything God said it was. I mean, that one was easy and obvious, right? They learned that the land was everything God said it was. But here's the second thing they learned from the report. And I believe this is what God wanted them to learn the most from the report. The second thing they learned is, it's going to be impossible for us to take the land. Is that accurate? Looking for warm, affectionate glances. Two things. The land is indeed what God said it was. Two, it's going to be impossible for us to take it. And the spies are right. It will be impossible for them to take the land. It was a good report. It was an accurate report. It was the reality that they were in. We can't do this. You see, the offense that's taking place here is not that they didn't think they could do it. That's not the offense. That's not what angered God. Because they can't do it. They couldn't do it. If it was up to them, they'd still be in Egypt, right? They'd still be in captivity if it was up to them. And I'm not going to be too critical of them for that, because if it was up to me, I'd still be in captivity. Because I couldn't do it. This salvation that's been provided to us by God is all of His work. He has done it. Me and God didn't save me. God saved me. Because if it was up to me, I would still be there. And so the report is an accurate one. The land is everything God said it was, but we can't do it. Now here's the thing. If at this moment somebody would have said, you know, if they're given a report, they said, you know, if I'm given the report, I'm from the tribe of Hillview, right? And I'm given the report to the Hillviewians, the Hillvites. I would say, the land is everything God said it was. But we've seen the people in the land, and we can't defeat them. And if I stop there, it's bad. It's very bad. And that's where they stopped. If somebody had said, but here's the good news, Hillvians, the good news is, we can't take them, but God can. And so we're going into the land and we're trusting God. We cannot overcome the odds by ourselves. But remember, we are not by ourselves. God is with us. The God who freed us from captivity. The God who spread open the sea and dried the ground off so we could walk across it. The God who provided manna and quail. That God, He's with us and we can take the land. But that, I'm just making that up. Because that's not what happened. You see, pretty much in the Bible, when there's a democracy and a vote is taken, almost every time in the Bible, it's a wrong vote. And so they had their Exploring the Land Committee. And Exploring the Land Committee took a vote. And the vote was 10-2 for not going. We're not going to go. So Joshua and Caleb, they're outnumbered. That is the offense. The offense wasn't the report of the land or from the land. The offense was that they wouldn't trust God to do what He already said He would do. Tim, you can come. We're going to have a time of altar, and I want to close saying this. The whole problem here, in the very end of Numbers 13, tells us what the problem is. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. You see, what the Bible tells us over and over and over again from Genesis to Revelation is to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, to keep our eyes on Him, to trust Him. The Bible's filled with stories and illustrations of what happens when we take our eyes off of Him. And this is another example. The spies come back and they weren't focused on God. They were focused on the people in the land. They were focused on the obstacles. They were focused on the barriers because they seemed difficult. But I want you to know those obstacles and those barriers, they're not difficult. They're impossible. They are impossible. If some of you have come tonight and you've got a crisis or there's something going on in your life and you're wondering how you're going to overcome this, you've come to the wrong place, because I'm going to tell you, you can overcome them. Because our obstacles are different than what they face, but they are still obstacles. They are still insurmountable. At some point, we've got to figure out that we've not been created in this life to overcome everything this life has, but we've been created to know God, to love God, to be loved by God. And whatever we face, if it is up to us, it's insurmountable. And that is not good news if you came hoping to hear something else. Because I'll be honest tonight and tell you that many times my first thought when there's an obstacle, when there's a crisis, when there's a tragedy, is my first instinct is to figure out what I can do. What can I do? How can I get through this? How can I get over this? How can I get around this? And the truth of the gospel, I mean, think of our greatest problem. I mean, there are a lot of problems we could talk about, but let's just talk about our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is that our sin has separated us from God. And you can work as hard and as long as you want, and you'll never bridge the gap between you and God. You will never do it, no matter how many good things you think you're doing, no matter how many nice things you try to say, no matter how many random acts of kindness you try to do, we will never bridge the gap between us and God. So the good news of the gospel is Jesus has come to bridge that gap. He has done that. And the greatest problem in our lives, we can't overcome. But God can, and He sent His Son to do just that. So I can't get over the problem. I can't get around the problem. I can't get through the problem. But God can. And 10 of the 12 spies decided they would take their eyes off of their Creator, their Deliverer. They would take their eyes off of Him. And when you do that, you think your problems are big? Just take your eyes off of God. And you'll see how big they really are. He didn't promise that it would be easy. He didn't promise that there wouldn't be obstacles, that there wouldn't be barriers. He didn't promise that it wouldn't be difficult. Here's what He promised. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. You know what He was saying when He said, I'll be with you? He was saying, I'll be with you, and whatever it is, I'll get you over it. I'll get you around it. Or here's the hardest one, because I like over and around. That's what I prefer. And sometimes He takes me over. Sometimes He takes me around it. But most of the time, you know what He does? He takes me through it. But I get through it because of Him. I think what God is telling us here is that this life that He's promised us, it is everything that He said it would be. And yet it's impossible if it's up to us. If you're here tonight and you've never invited Christ to come into your life, you remember I said to me and God didn't save me, but God saved me. You and God aren't going to save you. And hopefully, you know, you definitely aren't going to save you. But He will save you. He will. We're going to have a time of altar. There's going to be people come to pray. And if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I'd invite you to come to the altar. Pastor Jeff's here. David's here. I'm here. We would love to talk with you, to pray with you. And I'd ask you to come. Quit trusting yourself. That is impossible. But trust Him. A lot of you here tonight, you are followers of Jesus. You know that He has saved you. But right now, where you're at in your life, there's an obstacle in the way. And you have focused on the obstacle instead of focusing on Jesus. And I'm here to promise you that if you'll trust Him, He'll get you either over it, around it, or through it. But I promise you this, it won't always be an obstacle. It's a season and it will pass. So keep your eyes on Him. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we thank You that not only can You save, but You do save. That our greatest problem was sin in our lives, and You saved us. You have forgiven us. Lord, I pray tonight if there's someone here that hasn't trusted You, that tonight they would trust You. Lord, I remember what life was like when my life was in my hands. It was a mess. But when You saved me, You put my life in Your hands. So help us to trust You in a deeper way than we have. Help us to follow You in a more faithful way than we have. Help us to take our eyes off all the things around us and in front of us, and things that seem looming, and things that seem like they're after us, or things that seem insurmountable. And Jesus, help us to focus our eyes on You. Help us to remember that when it seems like what's in front of us is a mountain that we'll never, never get through, remind us that You made the mountains. Remind us that You can say to the mountain, move, and it will move. Remind us You can take us through that, around that, or over that, but our trust must be in You. We love You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Let's stand together. Church, the altar is open. I invite you to come and to pray. And again, if you haven't ever trusted Jesus, I invite you to come and let us pray with you about that. You come.
Stand in Your presence. To my knees, or will I fall will I sing hallelujah. I'll be able to speak it all, I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Yeah, yeah, surrounded by your glory. What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Oh, and all of you be still. Will I stand in your presence to my knees?
Well, as we go, I pray that we'd be encouraged that there's a God who loves, who came like one of us, except he was without sin, and went to a cross, and his blood was shed so we could be forgiven. And I hope, you know, my prayer all day today has been that this word that the Lord has for us tonight would just minister to each of us. And what we're going through and what we're facing. And I pray it would be an encouragement to you. Because I felt at the beginning very much like Satan didn't want this message to get out tonight. And sent all of you out of here. and we're going to, you came back. And we're going to trust him. I love you all so much. God bless you all. Have a great night.